each and every week around the country, around the world, people who call themselves Christians gather to worship. We gather outside under towering pine trees, some in giant chapels, some in small country churches, some in houses, some in basements, some in hidden places, but they all gather together and they call themselves Christians. But if you were to drive around our community and drive by some of the churches that are here in Whitehall in the Muskegon area, you notice something in particular, or maybe something peculiar. You drive by this church and it says the Covenant Church. And then you drive by another one and it says Christian Reformed. And then another one that says Reformed Church in America. And then another one that says Free Methodist. And another one that says United Methodist. And then one that says Catholic. And then one that says Baptist. And then another one that says Southern Baptist. And then another one that says, and the list goes on. And this can be a bit confusing to some. Whether you've been a part of the church for a while, or maybe even people who've never been a part of the church. Because if you were to go into nearly every one of these churches, they would say, we believe what the Bible says, and this is what we teach. And then you start to say, well, if you're all reading the same Bible, how come you disagree so much? Why are there so many disagreements? Why are all these denominations? And there are differences between them, to be sure. But what I want to suggest is those differences are often very, very small. And we've been doing a series here at Fruitland on what is called the Nicene Creed. There's a green insert in your bulletin that has that printed on it. So the Nicene Creed was called together, the Emperor Constantine around the year 325, called together bishops, church leaders from all over the Roman Empire to come together and gather together and say, what is the core of the Christian faith? What is it that we hold together? Because there were disagreements. The church was still fairly young, only 300 years old at this point. It was still young and it was getting going. They said, what do we agree on? And there were disagreements about some of them. We're going to say that at the end of the sermon. But what I want you to notice in that, it's kind of laid out in three paragraphs. It starts off about talking about God the Father, and then about Jesus the Son, and then about the Holy Spirit. But if you just look at that, just visually, without reading any of the words, what's something you notice? The section on Jesus, on the Son, is a whole lot bigger than the rest of it. We have a lot more to say to them. And one of the things that highlights is Jesus, the Son of God, is central to the Christian message. As followers of Jesus, we want to say this is what is at the core of our faith. So what do we call ourselves? Christians. Why? Because we follow Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And so when we talk about it, we say, this is who he is. And so one of the things I want to think about today is, what is it we say about Jesus? There was an episode in the life of Jesus where he asked his disciples, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And that's the important question. We looked a little bit about that last week. And so if you weren't here last week, a quick summary that asked about Jesus was, Jesus is fully God. And so that's the kind of the middle lines of the creed there. Where it says true God from God, from God, light from light, true God from true God. That Jesus is fully God, that he's equal with God in all ways. So we get that. John, the Gospel of John, one of the four writers who tells the story of Jesus, says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the eternal God. But one of the things that we realize as we tell the story of Jesus, and again, I mentioned there's four books in our Bible. We call them Gospels or Good News. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of Jesus, but it's a very human Jesus. It's a very different looking Jesus. He comes to earth and he's a little baby. And then he grows up and he's with his disciples and he eats and he drinks and he sleeps and he gets tired and he cries. And then at the end of his life, he dies and he's buried in a tomb. And so we feel this very human Jesus. And one of the questions is, how do we put those two things together? How do we confess that Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, yet at the same time, as he's walking around in ancient Galilee, he seems like just one of us. So which is it? Is he God or is he just a man? And that was one of the questions the early church was struggling with. And you might think, this is just theological squibbles and squabbles and differences, opinions, and it really doesn't matter. But what I want to point to is we'll talk a little bit about this and get to the end and say why it makes a difference of how we understand who Jesus is. And so we read a passage earlier from the book of Philippians. And so Paul here is the writer of the book of Philippians. He's writing to a church, and they're struggling with all kinds of things. One is the church doesn't get along with each other very well. Which, going back to my earlier illustration of driving around the community, nearly every church you drive by, I would guess there are people who don't get along with one another, including this one here. I'm not going to single us out and say we're special in any way. But people don't get along. And so he's talking about that. And so he's talking about following the example of Jesus and saying, have a mindset that looks to the needs of others before your own. And so to address that issue, he uses, if you're looking at your Bible, what looks like a poem, maybe an early hymn. This could have been one of the early Christian hymns, a song they sang, something they were familiar with. And he says, and this is Philippians 2:5, he says, in your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then this song or this hymn to Jesus comes in. It says, who being in very nature God, so there's that emphasis, he is God. But then it says, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He was God, but those rights, those privileges, all that he had, he wasn't going to use that for himself, but he was going to use it for the sake of others. Because he was God, that was the nature of the God. The nature of God is to be giving. The nature of God is to be loving. And so Jesus was God, and because of that nature being God, his choice was to serve others. And how did he do that? The verse says it, rather he made himself nothing. Some say he emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant by being made in a human likeness. So he becomes something different. The Creed puts it this way, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. So that word incarnate is one of those fancy words we use. We talk about Jesus being incarnate or the incarnation. But if you start taking that word apart, in the middle is the word carn. Think the word carnivore. And carnivore is what? Somebody who eats flesh or meat. And so the incarnation is like Jesus put on meat. He put on flesh. That God put on flesh and became one of us. John in his gospel says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But what that meant was the debate in the early church. What do we mean God put on flesh? What does it mean that he became man? Because they could understand the basic idea, God is spirit, God is transcendent, God is eternal. But then how do we say, we've got that idea, God is transcendent and eternal, and then there's Jesus the human, but how do those two fit together? That was the question they wanted to ask. So what does it mean that God became man? Now, in the ancient Roman culture, in those cultures, they would have had stories about gods coming to earth. But when the gods came to earth, they didn't change who they were. They just came, they looked like people, but they were still gods. They snuck around and they did things. And they did various things, but they weren't truly human. They just looked that way. But when we talk about Jesus, we're saying he became fully human. The Gospel of Luke tells a story, and the Creed mentions it. He was incarnate of the Holy Spirit, so God's part of him, and a virgin, and a woman named Mary. And if you even haven't spent much time in church, you've probably seen a Christmas pageant in the Christmas story where that Mary ends up in a stable, barn, cave, whichever version you want to, however you want to understand it, and gives birth to a little child that is Jesus. Jesus, the man, came into the world just like every other human being. Like the Roman stories with Zeus or Aphrodite, Athena or whoever, they just show up. They're like, oh, here I am. Jesus, when he comes into the world, he comes into the world just like any other human being. That's what it means when you say he became man. Jesus, you read the stories, he got hungry. He got tired. He took naps. That's a very human thing to do. So when you're sleeping in the afternoon and someone comes and says, get up, you got things to do. It's like, I'm just being like Jesus here. He cried for when he lost friends. And then at the end of his life, they put him on a cross. He suffered pain and he died just like a human being. And so when we're confessing that God became man, we're saying he was really a person. He wasn't just God in some sort of disguise. He entered into history at a specific time and place. The creed talks about he suffered under Pontius Pilate, which is kind of strange. This one kind of low-level Roman governor is one of the most famous Romans in all of history. Because he was involved in the life of Jesus and involved in his crucifixion. And the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, is central to human history and central to the Christian faith. And so Pilate gets his mention. But it also dates it because we found inscriptions to Pontius Pilatus that are dated to around the same time we believe Jesus was on earth. And so this Jesus wasn't just an idea from history, but it was a real man who walked the earth. So he was a human being, but we say, well, wait a minute, I thought he was God. And what the writers of the Bible, what the creed is trying to tell us is he was truly human and truly God. And you're saying, how does that work? Well, that was the trouble that the early church was struggling with. And one of the things we realize as we start reading more is there are things that are hard to understand. And that's part of what we do with the creed. We find out there are a lot of things that are hard to understand that we can't fully explain. And what I talked about last week and we'll continue to talk about, one of the things the creeds do is we say some of this is mystery. Mystery in the sense we can't fully understand it, but we can confess it. How do you explain that one person is all God and all man? Because that sounds like 1 + 1 = 1. And we say we don't understand, but that's what we believe. That he was fully God and fully man. Two wills, two minds. And what's interesting, another creed that was written, the Chalcedonian Creeds, talks about these two wills, and this is without confusion. And I think without confusion, this is really confusing. But what they mean by that is they don't get mixed up. That these two wills of divine and human they subsist in integrity without mingling or mixing. Fancy word if you want to blow it, it's the hypostatic union. Forget that. Okay, you don't need to remember. But there's that word that's used. He was not two separate beings. How? I don't know. The creeds don't answer that, but the Bible tells us that's true. And so you think, why talk about these hard-to-understand things, Pastor? And you can't even explain them. Because with the church, and by the church, I mean the church through the ages, I think what we believe matters. And what it says is, what Jesus does, he does as both God and as human. He's not just God in a disguise, but he's truly God and truly man. Or I referenced a book called, Why Superheroes Can't Save Us. Some of us have the Superman heresy. Superman, if you're familiar with the story of Superman, this being from the planet Krypton comes to Earth, Superman, and then he puts on a disguise, becomes Clark Kent, he puts on his glasses and nobody can recognize who he is, and then he goes into a phone booth or wherever now that phone booths don't exist, and he changes into Superman. But the reality is, every time he takes off his costume, Superman is underneath. He's never truly Clark Kent. He pretends to be a human being. He pretends to be like one of us, but he's not really one of us. But with Jesus, Jesus isn't like Superman. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. He's both of those things together. And what we think about is we realize that before Jesus became incarnate, we understood these two truths, that God saves and humans suffer. But with Jesus, we see everything flips. And that everything Jesus does, he does as God with us. And that's part of what we say when we say Jesus is fully God, fully man. It's like, everything Jesus does, he does as God with us. He's doing it as God with us. He's truly God and only God can save us, but he's truly human. And so he can restore humanity. He can heal humanity. And so when we confess the creed, when we say these words together, we're not saying Jesus is just a special teacher. That's one temptation to say, hey, he was just a really good man. He taught a lot of good things. Or he was somebody specially touched by God. But no, we're saying he is God, but we're also saying he's fully human. Which means he can teach us all there is to know about God, but he can also know what it's like to be truly human. Because to go back to Superman, Superman can't fully experience what it's like to be human. Why? Because he can't get hurt. He can't get injured, setting aside kryptonite and all that. But so he can't get injured like we can. So he doesn't know what it's like to be truly human. But Jesus does. When we see Jesus, we know what God is like, fully human, fully divine. And so that's what the creed is kind of getting at, is this is what Jesus is and who Jesus is. And it starts off, but first of all, when it goes back in the creed, it says, for us and for our salvation. So this is why God took on flesh. This is why Jesus came. It says, for our salvation. And I like the phrase, and interesting that it says, for us and for our salvation. So when we confess it, we're talking, it's for us. It wasn't just for people in the past. It wasn't just for a particular set of people, but for us. So that Jesus did it for us. And this is where it starts to come down and say, this isn't simply theological, technical language. When we're confessing this creed, we're saying this is something that matters to us. Even if we can't fully understand, how did God take on flesh? How did Jesus be fully God and fully man? We can know that however that worked, whatever words we want to try and use to explain that, the reason it happened was for us and for our salvation. The salvation is this huge word. It means our rescue, our redemption. It's all the things that are a mess in the world. That's why Jesus came. He came to forgive us our sins, but he also came to rescue us from the powers of darkness. He came to set things right and to restore things. And so we say, this is what happened. And so this is what the creed is pointing to, is part of what Jesus did is he's bringing our salvation. You know, and Paul talks about how he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross, which is a part of that story of how Jesus rescued us. And remembering, no one Bible passage tells the whole story. So we have this setup. We say, okay, Jesus comes. God takes on flesh. God becomes incarnate. God is fully God and fully man. We say, okay, what? I kind of get that. I don't really get it. I don't know what that means, but I hold those two truths, okay? I can go with you that far, Pastor. Jesus was fully God, fully man. How it worked, not going to matter. But why does that matter to us today? Why is it important for us to confess it beyond that? First of all, it's what the church has always believed, and so to believe it is to believe what the church has believed. But the reason we confess it, or why it matters, I could say, is when we confess, we're saying Jesus is not just a special teacher, somebody specially touched by God. That's what I pointed to earlier. He's fully God, fully human. He isn't just a human being. He isn't just a man who walked around and had some really good things to say. He is human, born of a woman, but he's more than that. He's also fully God, which means when we see him, we see God. And so that's part of what we're getting at when we confess this creed together, is we're saying, when we see Jesus, we see God. And we see how we're called to live. And we also see something else, that God has experienced in some mysterious way what it looks like to be human. If you ever had one of those conversations with somebody and you're talking about something difficult going on in your life and you start to explain it to them, and they say, I understand. And you say, no, you don't understand. Why? Because they haven't gone through what you're going through. But if we say Jesus was fully God and fully man, and we go to God and we say, God, I'm going through this hard time, God can say, I understand, because God has been through what we have been through. God has experienced what we've experienced. And that's where the creed comes down from theological language that's up at 50,000 feet and comes down into life. Because confessing that he is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, and also was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary, we're saying he understands. God gets us. When a friend betrays you, God gets us. When you experience the loss of a loved one, God gets that because he's experienced it. When you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're facing temptation, all those things, God gets it because Jesus went through that and he is fully God and fully man. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He's not just up a God. He's just not a God in the sky who looks down and says, yeah, I think I understand what you're going through. But instead, he's actually experienced it and gone through it. The second thing I would say is when we read the story faithfully, and that's one thing, when we read faithfully, I mean, by using the creed, and the creed, again, isn't the same as the Bible. The creed doesn't replace the Bible, but the creed can provide guidelines. It can provide the guardrails. It can provide the ways to say, don't get too far to this side or that side. It helps us know when we begin to read our Bible that the church, universal, and I've got a note in the note on the creed at the end because somebody asked me about it. At the end it says, we confess one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And some people think, well, why are we talking about the Catholic? Catholic with a little c means the universal church, the church through the ages, all the church. And so when we confess the creed, we're saying this is the core truth of what churches agree on. Protestant churches, Catholic churches, Eastern Orthodox churches, churches of almost every flavor and denomination. Remember all those different denominations, there's about 3,000 or so different denominations, not counting all the ones who label themselves as non-denominational. In which case, I don't know, question. So if you have 5 non-denominational churches in one town, is that one kind of church or 5 kinds of church? And a groan from the peanut gallery here, yes. But the point is there's all these different churches, but even if a church doesn't say the Nicene Creed on the Sunday morning, my guess is they all kind of agree to these core truths about what the Christian faith is. And so the Nicene Creed provides the guardrail. So if you're reading along and you say, you're reading a story and you say, oh, Jesus was just a man. You go back and the creed says, wait a minute. He was true God from true God. Light from light. No, he wasn't just a man. They say, oh, he was just a God in disguise. They say, no, wait, he was incarnate of the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. And you say, oh, this provides my guardrails. It's a way to read faithfully. And when the creed begins, this is where we begin. The creed begins by saying God is creator, the maker of all that is seen and unseen. And so we begin the creed with this idea, God is very different from us. We are creature, he's creator. We begin with that point, but then the story continues on and says, as Jesus, God becomes one of us, that the human attributes that we cannot normally describe God are true of Jesus. Jesus, truly God, born, suffers, and dies. You know, normally we wouldn't talk about God as suffering. We wouldn't talk about God as dying, but in Jesus, he experiences that. So everything that God does, or Jesus does, he does as God with us. And so that's where we begin to see this reading of faithfully and why the creed matters, is we begin to see the depths of God's love. And that's where this passage from Philippians talks in, that who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. The depths of God's love are that God did not have to experience death. God did not have to experience pain. God did not have to experience betrayal. God did not have to experience all that he went through as Jesus in the flesh. But he chose to do that because of his great love for us and for our salvation. He chose to do it. And so when we understand Jesus as fully God and fully man, we see the incredible depths of God's love. We imagine someone in a high place and they've got all the privileges. They don't need to go through it, but he chooses to go through it. Why? Because he loves us that much. And so in confessing this creed that he became man and he suffered under Pontius Pilate, what we're seeing at this level, below the theology and the tech, is that God loves us incredibly. He doesn't remain distant and far off. He's God with us. And that's one of the names used for Jesus. He's God with us in ways unimagined. God reaches across the distance between us and him. Or like this way, say, we can know God loves all that we are because he took on all that we are. He can love our wholeness, everything about us, because he has taken that on. The other thing we realize as we think about the depths of God's love is wherever we see suffering, we can know that God is there and knows what's going on. And I don't need to remind any of us probably that there's a whole lot of suffering in the world. A whole lot of pain, a whole lot of anguish. And now, as we consider these mysteries of the hypostatic union, Jesus, fully God, fully man, we can say God knows what suffering is like. That there's no suffering we know that God is not born, that he is not understood. Final thing to say kind of about God's love is related to what theologians call the particularity or the scandal of particularity. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't come as just a generic human being. I don't even know what a generic human being would be, right? Jesus came as a first century Palestinian Jewish man. And what that goes on to tell us is that God's love is not for generic human beings. It's not just for like, it's not that kind of thing like when someone says, oh, I love people. And then you start to name certain people. And they say, well, no, not that person. Because it's easy to say, oh, I love people. And then you find out, well, no, you don't really love, you love some people. And when we realize Jesus came and was in a particular being, I think what it communicates in a strange way is that God loves all of us in our own particularity and our own uniqueness. Because we're all different, aren't we? We're all particular. We're all unique. We all have different quirks and different tastes and different likes. And Jesus understands what it's like. The eternal Son of the Father understands what it's like to be a unique individual with his own set of parents, his own siblings, his own experience of life. He understands it's what it's like. And so when he says he loves you, he's not just pointing in a general like, well, I love you. No, he's looking at each and every one of us with all that we've experienced. The things we experienced growing up, the goods and the bads, the kind of parents we had or we didn't have, the kind of illnesses we had, the things that we've struggled with, the things that are talents that everybody sees in us or those things we wish we had, our disappointments, our joys, our sufferings. Jesus understands those and he loves you. We could say in spite of those, he loves you in those. He loves you in particular, not just a generic, I love people. But he loves you. And that all comes, I think, from this deep theological thinking that Jesus is fully God, fully man, because he's God and he comes and he experiences a particular person in life. And because God has experienced his particularity, he can love you in your particularity. Beth Felker Jones, I like the way she said it. She says, God's love for us is not some idealized longing for a sanitized universal idea of humanity. It is real love for real people, male and female, Gentile and Jew, Middle Eastern and African and European and American and Asian, people from every nook of the planet. It is not just a love for ideas or for souls. It is a love that encompasses bodies as well as souls, a love concrete enough to become incarnate, to extend to fingers and toes, both Jesus and ours. God's love is big enough to love specifics. And so when we think about this grand scheme of these words in the Nicene Creed, which can seem complicated and difficult, we say God is, he's God from God, light from light, true God from true God, but he's also incarnate of the Holy Spirit and Virgin Mary. It's saying that in Jesus, God and man came together, fully God, fully man. They weren't merged together, but Jesus in his being represents and is both. And part of that, what we can take home from that is God's incredible love for us. We can say that's a lot of fancy theology, a lot of 25-cent words, and I don't fully understand it. But what I do want us to understand is what it tells us that in Jesus, God shows his incredible love for us. John 3:16, most of you. God so loved the world that he sent his son so that we might have life and life eternal. So there's this gift of love in Jesus incarnate. That what we confess when we confess the creed is that fundamental truth that God loves us, and the depths of the love are seen in Jesus, who took on human form, then was suffered, died on a cross, and was raised again, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. So if we want to know what love looks like, if we want to know what God looks like, we look at Jesus because he was and is God. And in Jesus, we see God's amazing love for each and every one of us. So as we confess the creed, may we remember God's love for us. And so I'm going to invite us to stand and confess that creed together. So I ask you, what do you believe, church? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will never end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.